So building students up to tear walls down in our local schools, Project Jericho. So that's what we're doing. That's what our goal is. That's what our hope is, that you guys are getting built up so that you're going to your schools. I love seeing stuff like that. And then hearing you guys tell me very similar stories of how God's using you in your schools. And as we do that, we're looking at Daniel, right? And we've been walking through this series where Daniel's super devoted. Devoted in ways that blow my mind, that I try to like figure out, man, how was Daniel able to do that? And the conclusion every time is he wasn't. Like, God stepped up inside of Daniel and gave him the strength and the boldness to do some of these things that I don't know if Rob Jones could have ever stood up to do. But I know that God could empower me to do it. And so that's my encouragement for you tonight as we talk about devotion and we hear stories like this, isn't to think that they're like out of reach for us. Sometimes we hear that and we're like, man, I could never do that. And we even might tell God that, like, don't call me to do that because, like, I'm not gifted enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not, you list it. And instead of doing that, to go, wait a minute, God, what do you want to do with me? I believe you can do it. I believe you could take a guy like Daniel and give him a vision that nobody else could do. Give him a dream in his mind that none of the other people could come up with, because it wasn't Daniel doing it. It was God saying, here, I've called you to do it and I'm going to make it happen. And I believe with all my heart that as God's calling you guys to do things in your schools and your families and the sports that you play, that if you just look back and go, God, yes. Yes, I'm scared. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't feel capable. But I believe that if you called me, you'll make this thing happen. And I'm trusting you. And that's where the devotion that we've been talking about comes in. It's not like you're some super courageous like hero. It's just that you're willing to go, God, I can't, but I'm trusting you to do it. I'm devoting my heart and my trust to a God that I know is big enough and strong enough to do the things he's called me to do. And that's the devotion that I'm calling for us to be, to have. To say, God, we're trusting you. So look with me and Daniel. We're still walking through this series. We're in chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 18. And we just got finished seeing how, remember, King Nebuchadnezzar comes out, and after they've stolen these people from Israel who are like super smart, these young dudes, put them on the court, trained them, made them like kind of like positions of authority. And all of a sudden the king has these crazy dreams. He can't sleep. He's like, tell somebody to come, just help me figure out what this means so I can sleep again. So all the dudes try and they can't do it. And then Daniel comes in and he's like, listen, what you're asking is impossible, but I have a God who's the ruler of everything, and he can do this. And so God gives Daniel that dream. He's able to interpret it. And we saw how it was this big statue, this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And he's basically saying, worship me, you know, like I want everyone to worship me. And so he has this big image, and he's represented by that in this dream, this golden part of the image. And we see these different nations, and each one's less and less powerful. And then all of a sudden, this massive stone that's not cut by human hands comes down and just crushes this image, and it grows to be the size of the whole world. And Daniel's like, here's what's going to happen. You might have this incredible kingdom, but other kingdoms are going to take you over until finally God's sending one that will rule everything. Now, you and I know his name was Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who came down, who crushed all of our other authority, because he is the absolute authority as God on earth. And so Jesus, who came to die for you, for your sin, that's the kingdom that will grow and consume everything, because his authority will be over everything, and it is over everything. So that's our Jesus. So now Nebuchadnezzar's like, holy cow, this dream's unbelievable, and I don't know how you could do that, Daniel, so you must have a living God. There's no God like yours. So he gives him a raise, and he puts him over stuff, and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. And then we get to like the next thing that happens, and here it is. Chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, what he does. Like, he doesn't miss a beat, right? Your God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Daniel. Then verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Like, that's his next step. Like, he sees this unbelievable, incredible miracle that blows his mind. And he's like, I don't know how you could ever do that. You must serve the living God. So I'm going to go make an idol over here. How does that even register in his head? But it says that's exactly what he did. He makes this golden image. whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits, this massive, massive statue, this idol. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And you know what that tells me? As I look at him, I can be so critical. Like, you're an idiot. How could you ever see that and then quickly turn and do the opposite? And I have to stop and almost chuckle, but I'm embarrassed in a little bit too, because I'm like, oh, I do that too. Like, I see God come through and do such amazing things in my life. And then Rob Jones goes, ah, and I step right back over here and chase sin. To the exact opposite of what I just saw God prove to me. Not because he had to, just because he did. And I see him work, and I see him do incredible things, and I see him change my broken heart and give me eternal life and all the things he's done. And then I turn the next second. It's like our hearts are just so fickle and so just corrupted by sin. We forget so quickly what God's done in our lives. And here's the challenge for us. If we follow Jesus, the challenge is to constantly be remembering that God always keeps his promises. We remember the times where he's come through and he's done those things, and you watched, you got to see. You have a testimony of seeing God be faithful in your life, and you remember those moments and you don't forget them. You hold on to them so that the next moment that comes up, you're still thinking about God. Like, you're still dwelling on his goodness and his truth and his promises, and you're like, they're good today just like they were yesterday. Now, for us, like, there's such there's an example that comes to my mind immediately as we talk about something like that. It's like camp. Or we go to this big conference and there's these awesome bands and there's smoke like there is in the room right now. I can't even see you guys. There's a lot of smoke. And it's fun and there's a lot of excitement and we hear stories of God that blow our minds and we have this moment with Jesus and it's a real moment. And we go home changed and we're so excited for what Jesus has just done in our hearts. But then so quickly after we get home and go back to school, back to our routines, back to our sports, back to our friends, all of a sudden those same old conversations come back up. And those same old temptations kind of grab our attention again. And we're like, oh man, but I forgot. And then quickly, that moment that we just had at camp or that conference we were at or that concert, Christian concert, whatever it was, boom, we're just like Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of just step right back into the old ways again. At those moments sometimes at youth group, we raise our hand, right? And we're like, I'm convicted tonight, Lord. You've talked to me. You've spoken to me. You pray. And the next day at school, it's like we step right back in. And the encouragement is to remember the promises of the Lord. Remember what he just told Nebuchadnezzar through a dream. And you don't forget how good he is and that he keeps his promises. Look what happens next. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather, there's a big list. And when we get to these lists, once I've read them once, I'm just going to jump because like they're long and they're hard to say. It says to gather satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. A lot of people, really powerful people. Okay. To come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So then all these guys, all right, and all these officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. That's his next move. I'm going to set up this thing. Big, awesome golden image. I wonder if it was almost kind of made after the one he just dreamed about. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's weird. He has a dream about this and then he goes and builds one. And then he doesn't just build it there like, it's pretty awesome, huh? Like, something to look at. He says, I want you to call every important person in my kingdom. And he had a big kingdom. It stretched far. Go out all the way to these outer lands. Anybody who's a governor, who's holding like a high position, get them all in here. So they call them all in. All these guys come and he says, here's what I want you to do. all of you people who say you follow me here in this kingdom, you're going to bow down to this idol that I just made. You're going to prove to me that you follow me. You're going to worship the idol. And by doing that, you're worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. It's not just like, hey, this is our king. Now he's like, I want you to basically call me God. He wants their total attention, their total devotion. So he calls them all in and he sets the command out, you better do it. We're going to play some music. When you hear it, fall on your face and worship. It says, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every other kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All these people are like, we're in. Let's worship this guy. This is what he wants. Let's do it. I don't know if they did it because they really wanted to worship him, or if they did it because they didn't want to die, or they did it because, like, hey, whatever, I'll be more wealthy and powerful if I do it. But it says they did it. And I bet everybody had a little bit different reason to accept that lie. You know, like, we can all have different reasons why we listen to things that are totally not true. Why we buy into the lies of the world, and whether it was a friend who told you and you really like that friend, or a song you listened to, or a movie you saw, or a style that you're really getting into, or whatever, you name it, we all tend to listen to these lies of the world, that the world's better than Jesus, and they tend to drag us back and say, come be devoted to us, come worship us, come do this thing, it's not that bad. And whatever the reason is you have, it might be different than mine, but the end result's the same. They ended up on their faces, in front of a rock. These living, breathing beings with thinking minds and souls bowed down before a lifeless stone. As amazing as God had created them to be, they worshiped something far less than they were. And you know, that's what we do when we worship things in the world. We devote our lives to the world. What we're doing is saying, God, I know you created me to be your child, but I'd rather worship something so inferior. A pile of junk over here that will never last. You know, the only thing that lasts forever are your souls. All this other stuff around us, it's going away. God has created you and me to live forever with him. And yet we bow down to stuff that will just corrupt and break and it will be no good. So all these guys bow. All for their own reasons, right? They do their own things. And look at what happens next. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Uh-oh, a couple guys didn't bow. And guess who's going to come tell on them? The very dudes that Daniel just saved their lives a chapter ago. All those, like, really smart, wise prophets who could, like, do magic and tell dreams and all these different things that couldn't do it when the king asked them to. And he's like, I'm going to kill you all if you can't do it. And Daniel stands up and is like, I can do it, and please spare all of these guys' lives, even though they weren't able to. If I can translate this, spare their lives. The next chapter, look what they're doing. They're walking up going, hey, see those guys over there? Those Jews over there? They're not bowing down. They're not bowing down. They're trying to get them killed. I don't know whether it'd be jealousy, this thing where, like, because they were able to do that and all of a sudden they got these promotions and the king's favor, that everybody else now, even though they saved their lives, they're jealous. They're jealous. They're like, let's get them killed. Let's take their positions. Let's make the king like us better. And so it says, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, listen how they do it. It's so, like, it's so tactful. They say, oh, king, live forever. You know, you, oh, king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all these instruments shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And those dudes over there didn't bow. So what are you going to do? They're kind of pushing the king like into this corner where, look, you said it and you're this big, great king. You're so great that we're worshiping your image over here. We're saying you're God. And for you to be a God, you have to keep your word, right? People have to obey you or you're not a very powerful God. Oh, God, king. And these guys over here flying right in your face and disobeying you. So what are you going to do about it, God, king? And so the king's like, if I don't do anything, I look weak. And if I do something, I go against what I just told these guys about their God. So they say this, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed, hear their jealousy, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. It's funny that when the world sees people that are actually standing up for what they believe and saying, I'm following Jesus, that immediately it's followed by attacks and gossip. That immediately people are trying to tear you down. They're trying to make sure that you can't stand on that faith that you've been saying you have. That's exactly what's happening to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego right here. The world will do whatever it can to pull you off that foundation of truth that you're trying to stand on. They'll entice you. They'll tempt you. They'll try to force you. Maybe they'll even demand, like the king here, demand that you do it their way, that you see things their way. They don't like that you say, no, I'm standing firm on the truth of Jesus Christ, and I believe what the Word of God says. They don't like that. And here, these guys are like, no, we're going to do whatever it takes to get these guys killed. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So he's upset. His pride's hurt, right? Even after seeing God do this crazy miracle, he thinks so much of himself. It says he got infuriated with these guys. He basically just saved his life. Now, if you're ready. Sorry, I skipped. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, I have to believe here that he already knows the answer to this. He's already talked to these guys. He's talked to Daniel. He knows what they believe. He knows why they were able to tell him that dream. It's because they didn't serve other gods. It's like this question is kind of just for the sake of these guys over here who are watching, trying to destroy this thing that they're doing. I don't want to kill you. So he tries to talk him into it. I don't want to do this. I don't want to kill you. I'm going to give you another chance. Right? And here's what he says. Now, if you're ready, right? We're not going to be ready. We worship the God of the universe. We always have. We're not going to change. But he still says, now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of all these instruments, you're going to fall down and worship the image that I've made. And everything will be well and good. But if you don't worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now it just got real. Because it just became like something different from this king trying to show his authority into a standoff with God himself. He's like, who is this God who can save you from my powerful hands? Do you know who I am? Do you know that I am basically the emperor of this entire land? Like, I basically rule the world at this point. I'm the most powerful king on the planet. Who could come against me? Have you seen my image outside? He just looked at God and said, I dare you to do something. That's a dangerous place to be standing. He had bought his own lie. All those lies he thought about himself and his own pride, he had bought it. And how quickly when you and I start to think we're so much more than we really are and we believe our own lies, how quickly we fall flat on our face in sin. Our own pride takes over and we forget who's really the king. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I love this answer, love it. It says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Like, I got nothing to say to you, man. You know what we're going to say. We've had this conversation. You know who we are. Why are we even standing here right now? He said, we don't even have to answer you in this, but they still do because he's the king. And so here's what they say. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's who, right? And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Now, they're directly answering that sarcastic comment of the king, like, who's gonna save you out of my hand? There's no God strong enough. And they're like, oh yeah? Wait till you see our God, which you already have and should know better, but you're an idiot. So here we go. You're about to face off with the God who created everything that exists. And it's going to be a bad day for you. He's like, and they're like, he will save us. But I'll tell you what, but even if he doesn't save us, and that's the part I really like, because there's a lot of times I feel like I have all this faith, and instead of me really just having faith, I'm trying to tell God what to do. But I mask it by saying, I believe God's doing this. But really what I'm saying is, God, you better do this. See, their heart was like, I know, I trust my God to do what he's called me to do. But I'm not commanding my God around telling him to do what's in my heart. I'm telling God, I believe you can do this. But if you don't, I'm still not worshiping these gods over here. I'm still not taking my eyes off you. I'm still not going to look up to you and go, why'd you do that? Why'd you let that happen? Why did you fail me? No, that's not even part of the conversation here. They're saying, even if you let us burn up in that furnace, God, we're still being devoted to you. We want to talk about devotion. There you go. It's not based on our circumstances. We don't get to tell God what the outcome will look like. And then when it doesn't, we're like, forget you. That's not devotion. That's selfishness and pride. That's trying to use God as our genie to get him to do the things we want and answer our prayers a certain way. Instead of saying, it's not about the circumstances or what I get out of this. It's about you being who you are. You deserve to be worshipped, not that golden image. You deserve to be worshipped, not my grades. You deserve to be worshipped, not who I date. You deserve to be worshipped, not who my friends are or what sport I play or how well I do in that game. God, you deserve to be worshipped over my health and everything else. God, you deserve to be worshipped, period. And the whole world can burn and crash down around me. I'm not taking my eyes off you. You're it. I want you more than anything else. And so basically they say, let it burn. Throw us in there. Because even if God doesn't choose to save us from the fire, we belong to him. We're his, and we're not taking our eyes off of him. Our devotion means that we are dependent on Jesus. Like, I'm not a person that can be super heroic or have a ton of devotion like I'm seeing Daniel do. And I'm telling you, all you have to do is be able to fall on your knees. Just be dependent on Jesus. Just admit the truth about yourself that you're not capable. God knows it already. And don't tell him how the story will end. Instead, you say, God, I'm going to stay dependent on you. No matter what it looks like, no matter how it ends up, you're who I need. And all of a sudden, you will see a devotion grow in your heart that really you had not a whole lot to do with. It's something that God puts in there and grows because he is worthy of you being dependent on him. He's worthy of it. And he won't let you down. The circumstances might look weird. It might not be what you expected. Doesn't mean he's let you down. Because he loves you more than you love yourself. And he knows more than you ever will. And he's got a plan. And that's what these guys knew. So they knew their God. So they could stand up and say this. He's like, we know who he is. We've seen it. We just watched him do it. We've seen his power. There's no way he's ever going to let us down. And even if it looks like he has, he hasn't. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, period. What would that look like in your school if you walked in with a devotion that said, I totally depend on Jesus to change my school, for all my friends to know who Jesus is and to be saved and watch their lives transformed? What if God took your heart and gave you that passion to see that happen? You know, the next step is to say, God, I can't make that happen, but I sure can follow your feet and depend on you and just do what you tell me to do. What if you did that? How would that change your class, your school, your friend group? How would that change your home as you went home to your family? I think it would change the world if believers would stand up all over and just say, God, we're trusting you. All this other junk that keeps taking our eyes off of you, these images, these golden images, we're done. We're done with them. We just want to be devoted to you and trust you. So what things in your life are potentially a golden image for you? What are those things that keep dragging your eyes off of Jesus? That keep telling you, don't say anything. Just keep your mouth quiet. Be scared. Be shy. Don't stand up. Don't volunteer for that. Be too busy for this. Fill your calendar and your schedule up with so much stuff that you don't have time to go serve in other places for Jesus. What are those things? What are the golden calves or the golden images in your life that are keeping you from looking up and just saying, God, here I am. The greatest thing that could ever happen is that you say, all right, Rob, here we go. I'm going to use you and it's going to be scary, but just hang on and trust me. And I know that when God chooses a bunch of teenagers in this story, that as I look out at a bunch of teenagers here, God's got plans all over you. He's calling people in this room. He's wanting to use you. And he's waiting for you to stand up and go, God, let's do this. And my prayer tonight is that you would say yes. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for a true story like this, this history that we can look back and see these young dudes who are willing to say yes to you. In probably one of the scariest situations I can ever imagine, standing in front of a furnace that's so hot, it burns the dudes who throw us in. Being told that if I don't bow down to someone else, and my life is done, God, I can't even imagine. And yet we get to see their courage and their devotion and know that it had nothing to do with them. God, will you do for us what you did for them? Will you give these students out here hearing your word tonight the courage and the devotion to say yes to you, to surrender completely? Stand up and to do the things for your kingdom that only you can do through them. Lord, will you drag those golden images out of our lives, away from our eyes, that we'd stop looking and worshiping other things and put you at the very center of our hearts. God, the center of our lives. That our top priority would be Jesus and his kingdom. God, that our eyes would look out and see eternity. Not be blinded by these walls around us of this earth, but to see something so much bigger and so much greater. God, cause us to want to live for that. Cause us to see our friends and our family and our teachers as souls that live forever, that are in need of knowing the name of Jesus and being saved. God, use us to do that. Will you invade our school campuses and use these students in this room as your army? Because they've looked up and said, yes, Jesus, we're going to be devoted. It's scary, but we're going. Send us. We love you, Father. Will you do this work in us tonight? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.